All right, let's go ahead and open to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're studying through the book of Colossians here. And we are in verse 12. And we're getting to a very, very practical, very, very practical point here. So I pray that's a blessing to you tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. You know what, let's just read one verse, and then we'll pray, and then be seated, because I'm going to read you several verses here, and I don't want you to have to stand for all of it. I'd like you to be able to see it here. Verse number 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. All right, Brother Wilson, would you open us in prayer, please?
Father, Lord, thanks for the night and people for doing and prepared so much for those hands and his time and effort to prepare this message for us, Lord. I pray that you please open our hearts, open our minds, Lord. I pray that you please just help us receive it. Lord, I pray that you please let him be a mouthpiece for you. Thank you, Lord, for a good preacher and a man stands on the book. Thank you, Lord, for a good church and people to support it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Maybe City. We have, I heard an atheist trying to talk to a Christian, and the Christian asked the atheist, what is it that your life is for? What meaning do you have in life if there's no life after death? If all this whole thing is, there's no God, if there's no future, any of those things, what kind of meaning does your life have? And the atheist replied to him and said, well, we make whatever meaning we want for our life. They said, we give our own life meaning. You know, our family gives us meaning and our jobs give us meaning. They're like, well, you can assign whatever meaning you want to life. And that's what the answer is for a lot of lost people, for a lot of people who aren't following Jesus Christ. That's what their answer is. I just give my life whatever meaning that I want to give it. Y'all heard people say something like that? And that's a sad thing. That's a real sad thing. And that's sad because what that means is as they're going through life, they have no story to be able to tell about their life. They look back on the history of their life and they have no history. It's just a series of random things that happen to them. That is, if something good happens, it was just, there's no meaning behind it. There's no purpose behind it. It's just something good that happened to them. They can enjoy it in the moment. If something bad happens to them, there's no meaning behind it. There's no purpose. It's just something bad that happens to them. That's a pretty sad state of affairs. And they look back on their life after when their life is nearing the end, and they can't say there was a story, there was a plot line that went along with it. It was just a series of random events that they put their own meaning to. And if anything goes bad and they don't like the meaning that they have assigned to it anymore, then they can just give it up and start something else. And that's why in our country there's over 50% of marriages end in divorce. Because people just say, well, you know, this marriage is for me, and this marriage is for, you know, we give this meaning, and once it's done, once it's not giving me that meaning anymore, then I'm going to find something else. And that's kind of where it goes. Thankfully, as Christians, we have, when you get in Jesus Christ, you get connected to something that has meaning. It's not your life has some type of special meaning to it in and of itself. It is that when you get in Christ, you get in a story that is meaningful. When you become in Jesus Christ, get the body of Christ, your life gets put in this whole Bible. And when you're reading through this book and you see these stories in this book and you say, that's just like what happened to me. That's just like what God put me through. That's just like what this bad thing happened, this good thing happened, all those things that have happened here. You can put your story in this story and you get meaning attached to your life beyond just what God is telling you individually. Now, I know that, but let's look at this passage here because I want you to see where this is coming from. Look at verse number 11. It says, Christ is all and in all at the end of it. And then let's go on through this passage here. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then it gets, so that's very, very practical for the church life, right? It's very practical for how we're to treat each other in church and how we're to work with each other and serve the Lord in this local body of Christ, but in the larger body, universal body of Christ as well. Now look, it gets even closer to home, literally, verse number 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Chapter 4, verse 1, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And then he goes into another section here in verse number 2, continue in prayer, which we'll cover, Lord willing, next time. But do you see how this is all just very, very practical? It's very practical advice. And I know that you've read through this passage many, many times. But I'd like to show you, I'd like to draw your attention to the larger story that's going on in the passage here. What's happened is we've gone through the book of Colossians and you've seen the doctrine first. Back in chapter number 1, you've seen the supremacy of Jesus Christ. You've seen how Jesus Christ is primary. He is the head. By him all things consist. Your entire life is supposed to be in Jesus Christ and flowing out from Jesus Christ. And so you get all these doctrinal things in chapter 2 about this and that. And then you get into chapter 3 and he says, you're going to heaven. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. He's telling us this story that you have. The story that you were dead, you've been buried in Jesus Christ, and you're risen to walk in a new life in Jesus Christ. And we are going somewhere. Like, your story has an end, it's going somewhere. It's not some meaningless thing that's going nowhere. We're all going to go to the ground and ashes to ashes, dust to dust. No, no, no. We are going somewhere. If you're in Jesus Christ, you have a destination you're going to. You're going to the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to face Jesus Christ there to be rewarded for the good things or for the bad things that you've done in this body. You're going to see your Savior's face. You're going to be, that's the story that we are all a part of. And you've got meaning in your life. Not because we have any value in and of ourselves, but because you get in someone who has value. We get to be a player, a part in this story that God is writing in history. Do you see that? Do you see where we're going with this? Now, what my daughter sang on Sunday with the girls, or the girls sang, you know, she sang with the girls here, and they sang a couple songs that were very sentimental songs. They sang, Lately I've Been Looking Back Along This Winding Road to the Old Familiar Pathways, old familiar markers and the mercies that I've known. Sophie is 18. She's moving out tomorrow. She's going to college tomorrow. So we are about 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock packing up her truck and driving down to Gainesville. Go Gators. That's I guess the good part of what's going on. She's going to be a Gators, so that's a good thing. But the bad thing is, it's been a long road, 18 years. She's at the house. And we're going to pack her up, and I shouldn't even talk about this right now. I'm not going to make it through. This is a dumb thing for me to be trying to say. We're going to pack her up, we're going to move her out of the house, and we're going to come home, and that will be a end of a chapter of a story of her living there. And that'll be the last time she's living at home. It'll be the last time you're living at home. Amen. Amen. But, you know, as she was born, some of y'all know the story, we did not think that she was going to make it, that we were going to be able to even have her, and then she made it. And over the years, all kinds of different things have happened. All kinds of different things. And as they're happening, you have no idea what God is doing. You know, you just don't see God's hand in the moment. You don't see whenever there's heartache and whenever there's trouble and whenever there's sin or whenever there's mistakes or correction or fights or argument or good things and all that. You just don't see God's hand in the moment. You say, you're crying out to God. You're saying, why? What's going on here? And then lately you look back and you see what God did all along. The other song they sang is, all along, your hand's been guiding me. Making my life to be a beautiful song all along. Do you look back on your life and see how God's hand has guided you here? See, you have a story because of Jesus Christ. There is meaning to the pain in your life because Jesus Christ has made meaning out of that struggle. There is meaning to the trials and the troubles in your life because Jesus Christ has taken something that was messed up by sin and messed up by the world, and He is making something good out of it for His own glory. We're able to look back and see that meaning in our lives as a result of it, as a result of Jesus Christ giving it meaning where it would otherwise have no meaning. And, okay, I made it through that. It's more than just our personal testimony. It's more than just what God has done for us, even though it's a blessing. We're placed in the body of Christ and we're made part of the whole story of the Bible. Have you ever done like any kind of family tree work or something like that and seen where your family came and seen kind of how you fit in a larger family tree? You can look in this Bible and see where our lives are and where the body of Christ fits in this larger story of the Bible. And Paul here writes this passage, and you see reflections of what God is doing when you read back through the Bible. That's why it's so important to read your Bible and then read it again, because the first time you don't see what's going on, and the second time you start to see echoes of what happened earlier. So when you're reading through this, do you see any echoes of any other stories in the Bible? Do you see anything here? Look at verse number 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, what Jesus Christ has done with the body of Christ is He has fixed what man broke at the Tower of Babel. He's fixed what man broke at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, everybody comes, you know the story, everybody comes together and they're trying to make themselves a name for themselves. And they've all got one language, and God divides the whole thing out because it's a mess and they're doing it all in their own name, right? And all through this passage here, you see that God is repairing what man broke. That's what God is doing with the body of Christ. He's repairing spiritually what man broke in this world. One day He'll come back and He'll repair the thing physically, but He's starting to do that in the body of Christ, spiritually. Do y'all see that? See, in Babel, they misunderstood each other's languages. The very first thing that happens at Pentecost is they all come together and they're all separated and they understand each other's languages. That's what Jesus Christ did with the body of Christ. They understand each other's divided languages. In Babel, they were divided into nations. In chapter 10, 11, 12. In the church, there's no nationalism. Verse number 11, there's no Greek nor Jew. There's no nationalities spiritually in the body of Christ. God is putting back together what man split up. In Babel, they try to reach up to God, right? They build a tower to reach up to God. And in the church, God descends to dwell with us. God comes down. We come here to church, we're not building a tower to try to reach up to God. We gather together and God condescends to meet with us. God is repairing what we broke at Babel. Look at verse number 15. The presence of God creates this people to the which you're also called in one body. There wasn't a body. We weren't a body before Jesus Christ. We weren't a body of believers before Jesus Christ. I mean, we were just a bunch of different people from different walks of life that had nothing in common except for maybe we're all Americans. No, we're not all Americans. We're not all men, not all women, not all, you know, whatever. But we are one body in Jesus Christ. We're all Christians in here. If you're saved, that is. Not because you enter the building, by the way. If you're not saved, this message is not for you. I'm talking to saved people that are in the body of Christ. You come into this body, and you know, the local body of believers, but even bigger, the body of Christ. And you're part of something. God makes a people that wasn't a people before. In Babel, they were trying to make themselves into a people. You'll see that? Verse number 17. Look at verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Babel, they were using their gifts. You remember in Genesis 9, 10, 11, where they're starting to come up with innovation. They're starting to be, you know, they're good at instruments and they're good at their craftsmen and they're doing all those things. Immediately, they start taking those gifts that they had and they start to build a city and they do it for their own name. In Babel, they say, let us make a name for ourselves. That's what they're doing with their gifts that God has given them. God gave them gifts and they used it to make a name for themselves. And as a result, they were divided because of it. When you take the gift that God has given you and you try to use it to make a name for yourself, you are isolating yourself. You can lift yourself up and all that. You lift yourself up, you're lifting yourself up separate from everybody else. What God does is in the church, He has you use your gifts for the body. He has you use your gifts for the body. If you have a gift to sing, it's not for yourself. It's not for a performance. It's not so people lift you up. It's to be able to be a blessing. It's to be able to lift everybody else up, to encourage and admonish one another. Look at verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That music, that's what we just did here with that song, is we're singing all together, not to show off our voices. Imagine that. You know, not to show off our gifts, but to admonish and to help each other. See, in Babel, they were using their gifts to lift themselves up and make a name for themselves. And in the church, we use our gifts to make a name for Jesus Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you doing that? That's what God allowed for us here. That's what God allowed whenever He put, and that's what God puts together when He puts together the body of Christ. Look at verse number 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, this bond in the story allows us to make a commitment to love each other. A commitment to love each other. Not out of feeling. Not because we are lovable. See, I mean, if you come to this body of Christ and you say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to show love to Brother Sam. It is not going to be because I'm lovable. It's not going to be because you look at me and say, man, he just makes me want to do nice stuff for him. No, I'm annoying. Really. And somebody who you look at and say, I don't want to get close to that guy. You know, his breath stinks and he's ugly and he's, or whatever, I don't know, whatever it is, you know, or he's got bad jokes or what, I don't, whatever. Right? In other words, Brother Hykov doesn't practice music and get up here and sing because he really looks at me and says, man, I really want to impress Sam. You know? That is what the world says that love is. What the world says that love is I look at someone and that person is attractive. So I want to please that person because they're attractive. That's what love is. A lot of y'all, the young ladies in here, you watch like these rom-coms and that's what they portray love to be. It's two people who see each other from a distance and they're so attracted to each other and they have all this great feelings for each other and they have so many great feelings for each other that they get married. And then the feelings go away and they have trouble and you see the dark night of the soul dip in the plot line of the movie And then all of a sudden something happens that makes them have feelings for each other once again. I just described every romantic comedy out there, right? And the guys are saying, that's the dumbest thing in the world. And the girls are going, oh yeah, that's exactly what I want. That's not, that, but that's not biblical love. Biblical love starts with the commitment. It starts with the bond, saying we are in this together. We are part of a larger story. Even in marriage, we are part of a larger story. And I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to commit to you. You know, somebody said, Christians are a people that are commanded to love each other, even if they're married. Amen. Amen. That's because for a Christian, we don't look at each other and say, what that rom-com say? You complete me. That's why I love you, because there's something missing and then you fill in something that I need. See, that's what the world says. And young people, that is not what marriage is. You don't get married because you're missing something and they complete what's missing in you. Because there's going to be about 5 minutes after your marriage, they're going to stop completing what is missing in you. Feeling goes away, and what are you left with? You're left with, for better or for worse, before God, till death do we part. I'm committing to you. And I'm committing to you in Jesus Christ. Because we have a bigger story that we are a part of. It's not we're making our own meaning. There's a meaning that's bigger than us. And I'm going to commit to you like Christ committed to the church. And I'm going to submit, the wife submits to the husband like we submit to Jesus Christ. We're a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. And what we're supposed to have in marriage is something that when you're going through it, it may not feel like a lot of love in the moment, but when you look back, you see a bunch of actions that the husband and wife took for each other, and you say, that looks a lot like love. Yep. The commitment causes us, the bond causes us to act in such a way that you look back on your married life and you see love. Yep. That is a biblical marriage. And it's not, you know, that's sweetie this and sweetie that. There ought to be that whenever possible. But the truth of the matter is, a marriage is a place where you husbands and you wives are able to show what the love of Jesus Christ actually is in a greater sense than in any other relationship in your life. Not because, well, this person is so wonderful, you know, that I love them. Jesus Christ didn't love us because we're wonderful. He loved us because he was faithful to love us. He's loved us because he said, I'm going to love them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what love is. Love starts with that commitment. It starts at the altar with the commitment before God, and that commitment over and over and over again helps you to look back and say, that's love. You know, what my wife, I look back over our marriage and I say, man, she didn't do all these things. She wasn't loyal to me and, you know, did all these things for me because I was lovable. But I see that love in her actions towards me. And I hope that she can say the same thing about me. That's what it is. It's a lot different than what the world lays out there. It's very, very different from what the world lays out there. This is not a marriage seminar. but it's right there in the passage. I think that's all maybe I'll say about that. But look at verse number 13. So bring this back to the church. Verse 13, forbearing one another. Verse 12 says humbleness of mind. Verse 13, forbearing one another. That means putting up with each other, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, that's where a lot of it comes, right? It's not big things. It's the quarrel. It's not the knock-down, drag-out fights. It's the quarrel. It's the little things. The preacher talks about we're like sandpaper rubbing on each other and making us more like Jesus Christ. He says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How do you live in the body of Christ? How do you forbear one another? How do you show love to someone who is just unlovable? First of all, you confess your own sins to Jesus Christ and say, see where it says, as Christ forgave you? That's where daily confession of your own sins comes into place. If you haven't confessed your sins in a week, you are slowly every day lifting yourself up in pride. You're getting more and more proud of yourself every single day. A week without confessing any sins. A couple days without confessing. A day without confessing any sins. You're slowly just lifting yourself up in pride. What that does when you get down on your knees each morning and each evening and say, God, forgive me for this, forgive me for this, forgive me for this, forgive me for this. And especially when someone offends you or hurts you or you have a quarrel against somebody in church or in your family or any of those things. When you say, this is what this person has done to me, God. And the first thing you do is you remember where Christ has forgiven you for all the times you did that to him. And that helps you to be humble instead of saying, I'm better than this person because they do this and I would never do that. It's like, oh, I do that all the time. See, that is how God helps us to be able to live with each other and forbear one another and forgive one another because we see how Christ forgave us. That's where it comes from. See verse 15. Be ye thankful at the end of the verse. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father by him. When we're serving Jesus Christ in our church, in our family, at home, at work, masters and servants, it says in here, at work, in our homes, in our family, when we're doing these things, the idea is you ought to be able to give thanks for the opportunity to do those things. Go to work, your boss is a jerk, and you do what he says, because you say, I'm not serving him, I'm serving Jesus Christ. And then you say, as a result, you go home and say, thank God for a job. And there's plenty of times where you leave work and you're like, thank God I'm free. it's Friday afternoon, I'm free, I just, a couple days. And then Sunday night rolls around, I got to be at work tomorrow morning. Again, Samson grinding corn for the Philistines, going around and around the wheel, right? Now, if you're able to thank God for your job, thank God for the ability to work, thank God for money in the bank, thank God for something to do. God, thank you for this job. If you're able to do this and say, Lord, thank you for it, that takes the sting out of it. That's why he says over and over in this book, be thankful. You've got to be thanking God for what you get to do instead of. Brother Woodard was talking earlier, and he said you went to school how long ago? 25 years ago or something at this point, And I was thinking, and he said, he looked at me and said, "We're getting old." I said, "Speak for yourself, All right, he's older than I. He's like 3 years older than I am, I think. So he'll always be like 3 years older than I am, right? But you get to this point where if you start tallying up all the years that you've been doing what you've been doing, then you're in trouble. There's a problem. I've been teaching Sunday school for 10 years. I've been a deacon for 30 years. And then as you're working around the church, I've been a deacon for 30 years. I've been a deacon for 30 years. I've been a deacon for 30 years. That's not to say you can't praise the Lord. Thank God that he's allowed me to be a deacon for 30 years. It's the idea of, I've been here for 30, what all is attached to that, right? It's pride. It is, look at all I've done. So as a result, look at all that it's owed to me. I don't deserve this because I've been doing it for so long. Some of the ladies in here, y'all been working in the nursery for 30 years. And there's got to be, I've never worked in a nursery a day in my life, praise the Lord. So I'm going to give you some advice about it right now, based on all of my experience about working in the nursery. This is great. This is the thing. This is the sandpaper. You've got to deal with it, right? Being thankful, will help you to stop and to resist the temptation to say, I have been doing this for X years and I deserve, it's owed to me to, see? That's why it says serve and do these things. Be thankful. Be thankful. You've got to be wary of those. It's like when someone gives you a gift and you're mad that they gave you a gift at Christmas because now you've got to get them something back. It's the gift. It's the spite gift. Here, I got you. I guess you got me something. Now I got to gift you something too, right? No. Sometimes the best thing to do is just write them a thank you card and not get them anything back and just say, I'm thankful. Honey, how much do you think this was worth? Amazon.com gifts around $70. This is about seven. Okay, all right. You gave me a $70 tie. I'm giving you a $70 tie. We're even, brother. You know, this is not the way we're supposed to be helping each other and serving each other, right? Look over at 1 Kings 12 real quick here. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12. And there's a story of this king. While you're turning there, I'll tell you the story really quickly. Rehoboam is a king in Israel, and he starts to rule, and the people are upset about how tough his father was on them. See verse 4, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. That's 1 Kings 12:4, for those of you still turning there. And Rehoboam consults in verse number 6 with the old men. Smart man. Right? He consults with the old men. Smart man so far. And he says, how do you advise that I may answer this people? The old men in verse number 7 spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then will they be thy servants forever. See, this is wisdom. The wisdom is how are we supposed to, what is the ruler of Israel supposed to be? A servant. Where did all the kings of this world fail? They thought that because they were a king that everyone was supposed to serve them. And biblically, the greatest shall be your servant. So Jesus Christ, what did he do? He took upon himself the form of a servant. He became the greatest servant. And as a result, we want to serve him. This is how God put the whole thing together. It's completely opposite from the world. It's completely opposite from the world. The world says the higher you get, the more servants you have underneath you. And the Bible says the higher you get, the more people that you are serving. It's completely upside down. And he, verse 8, forsook the counsel of the old men. And consulted with the young men. I don't like that advice. I'll get the advice from the young men. The young men said, tell them that they better serve you and they better do what you tell them or else you're going to make their, you know, they thought your father was tough. They've never seen tough till they see you. And he says that to them, like little man syndrome, it sounds like, you know. And then he sends out the first guy to collect the tax from these people and they stone him to death. And he runs away, and that's the end of his reign there, or at least for those kingdoms. The whole thing is divided over it. The young men gave him bad advice. But man, it must have been difficult as a king. Go back to Colossians 3. It must have been difficult as a king to stand up in front of the people and have everybody looking up to you, and then they start making demands of you, and that you well up in pride. Who are you to demand me? I'm your king. You think my dad was tough? Wait till you see what I put on you. And what the old men said in wisdom was, these people, you know, if you'll serve them, they'll serve you too. This is how it works. And that's what he says here in Colossians. Look at verse number 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. called to peace. Once you're in the body, you're called to peace. Verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the songs in our church, and I'll kind of break off of this for just a little bit, the songs in our church are supposed to be teaching songs. They're supposed to be theologically rich songs. They're not supposed to be Hillsong style, just hallelujah, 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 as Doc said, what's it to you? You know, the songs are not supposed to be about a feeling. It's not supposed to be making you feel good. It's supposed to be teaching each other something. So that's why we go out of this hymn book. And y'all sing that song tonight, the sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn outside for the fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark hath been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land, right? That's got some meaning to it. So what did we do? We came in here as a body of Christ. Brother Woodard was talking tonight, and he was talking a different subject, but he said, it's tempting to just stay home and watch church online. He says, hey, why do I need to get up and go to church? I can just watch it online. Church is not just the sermon. It's not just the sermon. It is the sermon, first and foremost. But it is also, as a command, getting together to sing and encourage each other. And to sing these songs, these theologically rich songs, so that we're teaching each other. We're singing to each other. And we're going through pain. We're singing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It'll be worth it all when we see Christ. You come in here and there's 300 other people singing that to you. They're teaching you that. And especially when you see someone going through something. And you look over and they are singing, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't that, I see people in here tonight who've gone through some really rough things in the past few weeks here, especially after a few years of some very rough things. And is it or is it not? And doesn't it help you to say, I'm going to stay in this thing a little longer, to see them here and to see them singing and to see them sticking by the stuff? Doesn't that help you? Do you get that when you just look online? It's not just about watching. It's not just about what we're hearing. We're getting together and we're helping each other. This whole passage is to the church about how we're helping each other. We're helping each other in song. We get together and we sing our story. And we bond together over this story that we're telling about what Jesus Christ did for us. Do you see it? When we have this, we sing these songs, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. The very first chapter of Colossians that we went through, verse number 15 through 19, is a song. It's a hymn. And the entire thing, go ahead, look at it there, because it's been a long time since we've been there. Verse 15, when it doesn't sound like a hymn because it's not written to music and all those things. It doesn't rhyme, whatever. But it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? That's doctrine. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. That's a song, but it's doctrine. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased God the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So there is a song there that he starts the passage, that starts the whole book with. He starts it with a song that is theologically rich, and then he teaches the entire doctrine of the book of Colossians based around that one song there, based around that theologically rich song. A lot of times you think the Psalms are, you hear these modern churches and they're singing these trite little ditties, you know? And you say that, well, they get it from the Psalms because the Psalm says, hallelujah, praise the Lord, all this. No, the Psalms are some of the most theologically rich, deep things you'll ever read. You've got to read through Psalm 106 sometimes, and it's the story of Exodus. And it tells so many things about the story of Exodus that you don't get just by reading Exodus. You get layered teaching on top of what that story of Exodus means when you read through the Psalms. And when you're hearing the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, we're supposed to be learning and teaching each other. Singing together, verse number 16. And there's a certain lightness to singing, singing in, with grace in your hearts to the Lord, making melody. It's hard to be mad when you're singing. Now, we're not supposed to, you know, the Bible says don't, you know, we're not forcing people who are going through sorrow to sing songs. Hey, sing a song. No, but it's just talking about when there's quarrels, when there's problems, when there's the sandpaper grating on you. Get up in the morning and, you know, sing while you're getting ready. Place it to Miss, Miss Tara. Tara, my wife. I don't always call her Miss Tara. We've been at youth camp, but I call her Miss Tara all week at youth camp. So Miss Tara, my wife, has been playing the McCaneys every morning since the kids have been back in school. And it's great. That little old lady that sings and laughs, and it's a blessing. I don't care if you don't like the McCaneys. I like the McCaneys. It's just the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. When things are wrong, He makes them right. And you wake up and you're grumpy because you're mad because you didn't sleep right and your pillow wasn't right and your neck has a cramp in it and you haven't had your coffee yet and you're ready to bite somebody's head off and you hear that little old lady singing, and the God on the mountain, He's still God in the valley. Amen. You're going, all right, I can do this. 6 o'clock in the morning and I can listen to this lady howling. It's a blessing. It lifts you up. Hey, have you been listening to Christian music? Listen to some music while you're in the shower. Turn off Fox News and turn on some Christian music. Turn off the junk, turn off the social media and turn on some good Christian music. It'll lift your spirits. It will take all the sandpaper of all the dust and it'll wash all that dust away. It'll give you a little bit of lightness. You come into church, listen, get into the singing. We ought not to be singing this dull, dry, these churches that sing hymns and they're bored of the hymns, it's terrible. It's terrible. We ought not to have bad singing in our church. We ought to be vibrant and alive. And Wesley said, sing lustily, is what he said. Sing with some desire. Sing with some oomph. Sing with something, you know? Sing like you mean it. That's what we ought to be doing because it's encouraging each other. And if you're standing there going, the person next to you wants to die. But if you'll sing out too loud, they might also want to die. No, but if you'll sing out a little bit, man, we had a rough year singing at youth camp. Let's just admit it, guys. The reason we had a rough year singing at youth camp is because the chapel that we had was kind of like dead acoustically. We're going to have to fix it next year. When you sang, it didn't matter how much they were singing. It sounded like you were the only person singing. So you get quieter and quieter and quieter. No, part of what singing as a congregation is, we get together and we sing and encourage each other. I heard somebody say it's like taking a bundle of sticks. You ever gathered a bundle of sticks and they're all crooked, but when you tie them and bind them together, they're straight. That's what congregational singing is. When you hear me sing by myself, oh Lord. Can I stop for just a second? I've got 5 minutes left. Okay. Let me say, I apologize to y'all when you listen online. I know personally, more than any of y'all know, that it is difficult to listen to the singing when my microphone is the only microphone that is on. It's rough. And the best thing is when they turn my mic down and you can hear the congregation singing. When you hear me up here going, hang, 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 going, can y'all just turn that down until the preacher starts preaching, please? And you're begging them to turn this microphone right there on. That's the microphone there. You're begging them to turn that microphone on because you hear all of us together. Now, if you hear me singing here, it's okay. You hear me singing when they blend everybody else in, it's not that bad. That's my calling as a group singer. I'm a congregational singer. But that's what we do. We encourage each other. We fix each other's, we smooth over the caulk. We caulk over the cracks. You know, that's what it is. And that's what it ought to be. You know, get up and sing to yourself in the morning. Sing to your wife, men. Ladies, sing to your husband. Sing. Singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, that lifts you up. We'll close this down here. Verse number 18. So we get into the family here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That submission is got to be difficult. Probably the most difficult thing that a wife will ever do is consistently submit to her husband. Can I get amen, ladies? Don't say amen there. There you go. All right. It's one of the most difficult things you can do, I'm sure, is to submit to your husband. But that's also one of the most Christ-like things that you can do. It's also one of the ways that you can show that you're trying to be like Christ, is to not usurp his authority and try to have your own way and try to manipulate him and try to take charge, even though, well, I'm getting close to the cotton. All right. I'm just reading the Bible verse. Submit yourselves as it's fit in the Lord. That is one of the most difficult things that you're ever going to do as a Christian woman, but it's also one of the most Christ-like things that you're going to do. When you look back and you see the submission that you had for your husband, in spite of the fact that he didn't deserve it, in spite of the fact that he was dumb and it was a dumb decision, you try to tell him, but he made it anyway, right? That you'll look back and say, that was the most Christ-like that I ever was when I was acting in that way towards him. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Be not bitter. You get close to somebody and there's just this kind of anger, this underlying yeah, that you can get towards somebody if you're not careful. If you start picking at each other those little things. You didn't take the trash down. You didn't take the toilet seat down. Why do you always put the toilet paper upside down instead of right side up? And blah, 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 blah. And that little root of bitterness grows and grows and grows until people get divorced. And you say, why'd you get divorced? They say, well, it's just couldn't get along anymore. Really? You thought that they hung the moon when you first got married. No, it's because you can't let those little things make you bitter against them. You look over them, and it's difficult to live that close to somebody. And that's why I said at the beginning of the message, Christians are called to love one another, even if they're married, because it's the closest you'll ever be to another Christian. And Christians, and we're not perfect, right? She's going, yes, you're right. You're not perfect. but the most Christ-like that we ever are is in those closest relationships. We're overlooking, preacher used to say, and Dr. Lentz used to say, he's my friend because he knows all about me and he still loves me. And that's what a marriage is. Marriage is when you know all about a person and you still love them. Because you're committed to them like that. Amen. Look at verse number 20, just a couple minutes. Look at verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing in the Lord. Children, what that means is it's not going to be easy to do this. But you're not obeying. See, look, kids, you're not obeying your parents because your parents are perfect. You're obeying your parents because it's right to obey your parents. Everybody makes mistakes. Kids, I know this has been a long sermon. Can you all listen to me for just a few minutes, please? Young people, listen to me. You will see your parents at their worst. You'll see your dad when he's grumpy because he had a bad day at work. He comes home and he gets mad at the dog for pooping on the carpet and he gets mad at whatever, right? You're going to see him at his roughest. You're not supposed to obey your parents because they are perfect Christians. You're supposed to obey your parents because it is right in the Lord to do so. And you, young person, are learning to be like Jesus Christ. And one of the ways you're learning to be like Jesus Christ is you're learning to be obedient to an authority that's been placed over you. Just like Jesus Christ did. He was obedient to his heavenly Father. The Bible says he came and he learned obedience. Did y'all know that Jesus Christ learned something, kids? It's one thing that the Bible says Jesus Christ learned. He learned how to be obedient. Because when you're God, kids, you ain't got to be obedient to nobody. There's something that God didn't know. So you can ask your friends at school tomorrow, did you know that there was something God didn't know? He didn't know how to be obedient until he became Jesus Christ and he learned obedience. Just like you're supposed to be learning obedience. You say, well, my parents aren't as good as God. None of us are, and you won't be as good as God either. And you'll hope that your kids obey you just because it's right. Because it's fitting in the Lord to do so. Parents, in verse number 21, dads, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. This is difficult. Kids are like silly putty. You mold them into the perfect image, And then the next day you come back and the perfect image is a blob. And everything you taught them the day before has completely gone by the wayside. I'm not going to tell stories about my kids. I've tried not to do that. But come on, right? You teach them all this stuff, and then it's completely gone. Dads, especially. Moms, you're not supposed to be the cool mom, friends with them. You can be friends and you can do all that stuff, but your relationship is not supposed to be, oh, I'm the cool mom and we're friends and we're buddy-buddy and we're close. No, you're raising a Christian is what you're doing. You're raising a young Christian. So the idea is when you're teaching them and you're trying to talk to them, there's patience involved. Patience, patience, patience. Man, like being a parent is like, it's patient. It's trying to teach them in such a way that you're not driving them away from Jesus Christ. Parents, you know, dads, kids look up to you and think that you are like Jesus Christ. We've got to be as much like Jesus Christ as we can, even though it's completely possible for you to just tell your kids to just do it because I told you, bless God, and discourage them from being a Christian as a result of it. And I'm not trying to give parenting advice. I'm just trying to preach to you what the Bible says here. I'm not perfect myself. Brother Zawadzki's son right here, right before the service, said, Brother Sam, did you know the hammers that we made at VBS? I said, yeah. And he said, the other day I was hammering my dad with it. I'm like, great. And I was singing to him, he's still working on you. Amen, Brother Zawadzki, right? He's still working on us. Oh man, I think we'll wrap up. I don't want to keep you any longer here. We'll go through servants and masters and these things, I'll wrap this up and say we've got something much bigger than ourselves that we're doing here. We're trying to be like Jesus Christ. We're in this body of Christ, trying to work together, trying to live together, trying to be like Jesus Christ. And that is the story that we've got that we can look forward to every single day we wake up. All right, let's go ahead and pray.